hang out with us today. Doing a series called Closer. In this series, we've been looking at how God draws us closer to himself through the spiritual exercises we do, and then through how we live, how to draw closer to God. So let me pause just a minute and ask God's help before I speak. And while I'm asking for God's help, I also want to pray for Marie Campbell. Not probably many of you remember Marie Campbell, but some of you do. And Mary Kiewick told me this morning that she had a pretty bad stroke. And so we want to remember Marie and ask for help as well. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we come to you because you are good, because you are loving, because you care about us, and because you're powerful enough to matter and to do something about our needs. And Lord, we want to bring before you Marie Campbell and her family, Lord. Lord, we pray that you give them grace, that you, in your kindness, bless them, give them mercy. Lord, for my brothers and sisters here, Lord, who have a lot of worries pressing in on them and a lot of anxiety that they've been carrying all week, just about the cares and troubles of life, Lord, I pray that you be the God and Father of all comfort to them today. That, Lord, I pray for my brothers and sisters here that give them peace that passes understanding, that you open our minds and open our hearts to your word, which we can seek you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to start with this question. Which door has God refused to open to you? So, and what I mean by door is like something you pray for over and over and over again, and God just refuses to open it. For some of us, it's that cube. We hate that cube that we work in. It's awful. We hate it. To think about working there for another week is bad. But to think about working there for another 10 years is terrible. We pray and we pray and we pray, God, please give me a different job. God, please move me. God, please give me something with more meaning than this. But the door stays closed. Or maybe you're just in a totally different place in life and it's that boy with a locker down the hall. And, you know, you're kind of looking for a boyfriend and, I mean, he's perfect because he's good-looking, and he's good-looking, and he's good-looking, and he's good-looking. I mean, he's got all the important qualities down, right? And his locker is next to yours, so there you go. And you pray, 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 and God just doesn't seem to open the door. And you're just wondering, God, why won't you open this door? I mean, again, maybe you're in a totally different position than that. And it's you're praying for your granddaughter. You're praying for your grandson. You're praying that God would save them or that God would fix them or that, you know, they get right with God. You're praying for your kids so they'd take care of your grandson or granddaughter. And God seems to leave the door closed. And you wonder, God, what's going on with that? Or you're where we were like 6 months ago or 9 months ago, and that blessed baby will not sleep through the night. And you pray as urgently as you've ever prayed in your life that that baby would just go to sleep, you know? And you pray and you pray and you pray and he keeps screaming. And you think, God, please. You know, if you're the wife, you're saying, God, please, I need this baby to sleep. And if, you know, you're me, you're praying, God, I need my wife to sleep. So I need the baby to sleep. You know, it's kind of a chain reaction there. Please let this baby sleep. But God doesn't seem to open the door. He doesn't seem to listen. He doesn't seem to do anything about our prayers. Keep that in mind now. I mean, keep these questions in mind, this life situations that most of us face, the prayers that we pray that we don't seem to get answers for. And I'm going to read to you a couple verses from Matthew chapter 7, and I'd like you to ask, how can this be true? How can these verses be true? I mean, in light of your situation and my situation, in light of your prayers and my prayers, how can this passage be true? All right, so what we're going to do is I'm going to read all the regular words, and I'd like you guys to read the underlined words. Okay, so you guys read the underlined words. I read the regular words. Ask, and it will be to you. Seek, and you will knock, and it will be to you. For everyone who asks, and the one who seeks, and the one who knocks, it will be opened. Is Jesus unclear there? He's pretty clear, right? How can that be true? He keeps going. So starting here in verse 9, or which one of you, if his son asks him for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? How can this be true? I mean, the last prayer, to those who ask him, I've been asking him. I've been asking him to get me out of this cube and give me a more meaningful job over and over and over, and he just doesn't seem to answer. I've been asking him for a good relationship that will grow me closer to Jesus, that I can help grow the other person closer to Jesus, and God just doesn't answer. I've been asking for good things. I've been asking him to fix my spouse, or to fix my grandson, or to fix my granddaughter. I've been asking him for good things, and he just doesn't seem to answer. I mean, how can this be true? When you read just a couple of verses like this, what it's kind of like doing is being in the middle of a forest and trying to understand everything about those couple trees that are right in front of you, rather than seeing the whole map of the whole area or the whole forest. So I think what we need to do in order to understand how these couple trees are working, or how this the bark on this tree is working, how this one passage can be true, I think what we need to do is like get up in a helicopter and go way up and look at the whole thing. So what I want to do is kind of walk back through the entire Sermon on the Mount to understand how these verses can be true. And I think once we have the big picture, it will help us understand the little picture. Okay? So if you have your Bibles with you, you can turn back to Matthew chapter 4, which is before the Sermon on the Mount even starts. Matthew chapter 4 and verse 17, where Matthew does a very helpful thing. Matthew gives us a summary of what Jesus was preaching and teaching. And really, by doing this, he gives us a summary of the Sermon on the Mount. Like, this is how we understand Matthew chapter 5 through 7. He gives us the key verse or the big idea. He gives us the theme or the one thing, the cliff notes. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 reads, "From that time on, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" All right? Now, we use this verse a lot when we are going through the first couple verses of Matthew chapter 5, which are called the Beatitudes, which is just another name for the blessings. So, the Beatitudes start out, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the what? Kingdom of God," okay? That reminds you back here at Matthew chapter 4, verse 17, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And then it ends with, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So that, again, that brings you back to here. So it helps you know what he's doing is teaching you how to repent. And remember, as we studied this, we saw that this is a cycle of repentance. So poor in spirit means, I know I need God. It's saying, you can't repent, you can't change until you know you need God. It's kind of like when I'm driving someplace. Even if I'm going the wrong direction, I'm not ready to repent and turn around and go the other way until I know I'm going the wrong way. Like, I don't even know, if I don't think I'm going the wrong way, I'm going to keep going the way I'm going. And poor in spirit means you know you're going the wrong way and you know you can't do anything about it. That's the start of repentance. It's where it starts. Okay, mourn. "Blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted." This is mourning as I hate my sin. So in other words, this is the cycle of repentance. On this side, it's hungering and thirsting for righteousness. And on this side, it's being satisfied with righteousness. So, righteousness is the key. Righteousness is in the middle, and righteousness is the result. Now, what does righteousness mean? Let's see if you remember. What does righteousness mean? Who can say it? Right with God. Very good. Now, if you don't get that, you're not going to get much out of this sermon. Righteousness means right with Godness. Another way of saying that is righteousness means reconciled to God. And this is the picture that pretty much just kind of sums up what we mean when we're talking about repentance, or we're talking about reconciling with God. It means you've been going in the selfish direction, you've been going the wrong way, you've been serving yourself, and repentance is when, and reconciliation is when, we turn around and we go towards God. That's repentance. That's reconciling with God. I've used this illustration before, but I think it's helpful. And I figured the more times I use an illustration, the more likely you are to remember it. Again, I tell this story. In a past life, like a long time ago, when I was a sinner, I used to leave my shoes around the house. Now, I've repented of this, and I don't do this anymore, ever. But I used to just take them off wherever I wanted to and just leave them there. And this drove Cheyenne crazy. She hated it because she's trying to keep the house clean. She's doing her part. She's picking up, and here I'm leaving my stuff around the house. And I have giant feet. And so she's trying to walk through the house chasing a kid or something, and she trips over them, just like the praise team did when I used this illustration before. I left them out, and then the praise team even tripped over them. You know, so she'll trip over them too, and she hates it when I leave my shoes out. So what I'm doing when I pick up my shoes is I'm repenting of doing what I want to do. And I'm being reconciled to Cheyenne. If repenting and going God's way is how to be right with God, so it's righteousness, right with Godness, when I repent and pick up my shoes, I'm right with Cheyenne. There's probably a key word for that, like right with Cheyenne-ness or something like that, kind of like righteousness that I could coin, but you get what I'm saying. This is how we understand what God's kingdom is, too. This is God's reign being established. Like Cheyenne's reign is established when I pick up my shoes. The house is the way she wants it. Her will is being done here at our house like it should be done in her mind, you know? That's the kind of the idea. When we obey God, we're doing his will here on earth as it is in heaven, okay? So this is how we understand the Beatitudes. So when we're looking at the big map, we're looking at the big picture. Here's the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. It's all about helping us repent, helping us reconcile with God. This is what righteousness looks like. This is the process. Two questions for you. First, how does this help us answer the question about God answering our prayers? Kind of doesn't yet, right? We still don't have an answer for that. The second question, who can really do this? Who can really be merciful like God is merciful? Who can really be pure like God is pure? Who can really be a peacemaker and really make things right, even with your enemies? I mean, honestly, who can really do that? Or blessed are those who mourn. Who can really, truly, honestly hate their sin? To their toes, hate it. So how does this help us answer the question about prayer and who can do this? Let's go to the next passage here in the Sermon on the Mount, the next section. You guys remember this slide? Those of you who have been here for a while, we did a series called Stand Out, where we did the rest of chapter 5. And we looked at Jesus' teaching where he said, you, just talking about his followers, just like you and me, just average people. You are the salt of the earth, and you are the light of the world. And both of those things should make a difference. Like, if you have a plate of food there, like sometimes I even put salt on salad, you know? You just plate of salad, and you grind some salt on there, you just take some salt. The salt should make a difference. You should be able to taste it. The salt should make a difference. Or when you're in the dark room and you flick the light on, the light really should make a difference. It really should stand out. And Jesus is saying, you, my followers, if you're beatitude people, if you've repented, and if you're reconciled with me, you will, you must stand out. You must make a difference. And he says that here in chapter 5, verse 16. In the same way, let your light shine before others. Now, what's he mean by that? Does he mean, like, dressing like a Quaker? Having all kinds of crazy rules? You know, what does he mean by let your light shine before others? So that they may see your good works. I mean, it's not having Pharisaic rules he's talking about. It's not crazy stuff. He's talking about having what you do because you're a beatitude person, because you're right with God. Then he goes on, Matthew chapter 5, verse 20, for I tell you, he says, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, who is the most legalistic person you can think of? Now, please don't answer that out loud. But, in your mind, who does rules better than anyone else? Like, who's the most... They don't really care about the spirit of the law. They care about the letter of the law, man. I mean, and they know the law. Like, they know the rules. They know the rules inside out, backwards and forwards. They know the rules, and they're going to keep the rules. And they're going to make sure you know the rules, and you keep the rules. Who do you know that is the most legalistic person you can think of? I'm telling you what. The Pharisees would have made that person look like a sissy. The Pharisees were into rules. Like, if someone came over to their house and gave them a little extra pepper, they would save a little bit of that and tithe on it. They did rules, okay? They understood rules. They were worked up about rules. And Jesus is saying, your righteousness, the stuff you do, your good works, the way you live, has to go farther than the biggest legalist you can think of. And you're kind of blown away, and you're like, what? How do you do that? What are you even talking about? So Jesus gives us six examples of what he means by your righteousness going farther than that of the scribes and the Pharisees. The first one is anger. Remember, he says, the Pharisees would make the rule, or would go to the Old Testament and see the rule, do not murder. And then they'd have all kinds of other rules, like you can be mad at the person, you can hate the person, you can do this, you can do that, but you can't actually murder the person. And Jesus is saying, no, that's cheating. You need to actually love the person. You need to reconcile with the person. If you stay angry with the person, you're in danger of judgment. Jesus goes farther because he goes to the heart of the issue. Then another one, the next one. You've heard it said, do not commit adultery. Well, so they have the rules, you know, as long they define adultery very carefully. They do this, they do that. They say, as long as you're not actually sleeping with her, you're okay, you know, blah, blah, blah. And Jesus says, no. If you look at her intending to lust, you're sinning. Jesus goes farther than them because he goes to the heart of the issue. Then another one down the road, he says, and you've heard it said, love your neighbor, which is a quote from Leviticus. And, this is the one they made up, hate your enemy, because everyone knows you can't hate your enemy. I mean, that's just common sense. Of course you can't hate your enemy. But Jesus says, no. Everyone is your neighbor. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan, where the Samaritan is the neighbor? And they're like, you're supposed to love everyone. And they're like, how can we do that? So Jesus goes farther. He goes to the heart of the issue. So Jesus, again and again and again, in Matthew chapter 5, shows us what repentance actually looks like. What the command, do not murder, actually means. How to make that jump. What the command, do not lust, actually looks like. What righteousness actually means. What love your neighbors and that actually means. Two questions for you. Number one, how does this help us answer our question about prayer, about God not answering our prayers and keeping the door closed? Not yet. I don't think we have the answer to that yet. Here's the second question. Who can actually do this? If you take the time this afternoon, okay, you come home from the potluck, you change your clothes because you're wet from the water balloons, and you get out your Bible and you actually read Matthew chapter 5 out loud to yourself. out loud, listening and thinking about every word. And you ask yourself, who can actually do this? I mean, how do you actually do this? I think you'll come to the conclusion, you can't. You can't. You can't try hard enough not to lust and just quit lusting. You can't try hard enough not to be angry and all the anger will go away. You can't try hard enough not to have those feelings of retaliation and to actually act on them once in a while. You can't try hard enough and have them just go away. Who can do this? No one can. So what do you do? What is this teaching us about prayer and how do you do it? The third series we've done, and we're coming to the end of it here. This is the last Sunday in this series, and we're going to finish up next week. The Sermon on the Mount is called Closer. And remember, the first part of this series was on spiritual exercises. And Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness." Well, that's kind of a common theme, isn't it? "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you'll have no reward from your Father who is in heaven." Okay, so let's pause just a minute here. So this is on spiritual exercises. Now, what spiritual exercises are designed to do is this. This is what spiritual exercises are designed to do. Do not beware of practicing your righteousness before people. So what the spiritual exercises are designed to do so is help you reconcile with God, is help you repent. So when you give acts of mercy, when you give generously to the poor, to people who need it, what you're doing is that's helping you grow closer to God, helping you reconcile with God. Or when you're praying, you're actually praying this. Hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and your will be done. You're actually praying this reconciliation with God. Or when you're fasting, amen, dying to self-will, acknowledging your need for God is what it's all about. So what you're doing with spiritual exercises is trying to be further down the road of reconciliation with God, further down the road with righteousness. But what we tend to do is do them in order to be seen by people. And this might not be true for us in the way Jesus sometimes describes it, but what we do is be like, yeah, I fasted yesterday, or yeah, been praying a lot lately, or, you know, sometimes we don't do them to be seen by people because we know that's illegal, but we'll tell people about them. Or we'll do this or we'll do that in order to be seen by others, we'll have other people's approval. What Jesus is saying is, do your righteousness just to be closer to God. Do these spiritual exercises to be closer to God and stop worrying about what people think. Just stop worrying about what people think. The next slide, because there's really two parts to this Closer series, is how to actually live closer to God. And in this, he's saying, remember, he starts out talking about not storing up treasures here on earth, but storing up heavenly treasures instead. And then he talks about serving only one master, God, rather than money. And then he says, and don't worry about food, and don't worry about what you're going to wear. God takes care of the birds and the flowers. He'll take care of you. And he sums it all up with this, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. So he's saying, listen, go closer to God. Stop worrying about that stuff. You worry about growing closer to God, God will take care of that other stuff. So our two questions. First, how does this help us? How does this help us answer the question that we have? It really doesn't, does it? And second, how does this help us? I mean, who can do this? Who can actually stop thinking about what people think about them? Who can actually stop worrying about food and clothing and stuff that we need? Who can actually stop worrying about that stuff? All right, I think it's time to answer our first question. When we started here, you know, what does this teach us about how God answers our prayers? How can this passage be true? You know, we talked about, we pray and we pray and we pray that God move us out of the cube. We pray and we pray and we pray for that right relationship. We pray and we pray and we pray that God will fix someone, and he doesn't. Let's read this one more time. Matthew chapter 7, verse 7. Ask, and it will be given to you. Seek, and you will find. Knock, and it will be opened unto you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and the one who knocks it will be opened. Or which of you, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone, or if he asks for a fish, will give him a serpent? If you then, who are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him? Here's what I believe about this passage. I believe the goal of this passage is this. This is what you're asking for. This is why you're knocking. This is what you're seeking. Remember, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these other things will be added unto you. He says, if you pray this and mean it, God will reconcile you to himself. So go back to the passage here. Who is in heaven will give good things to those who ask him. Well, you have to define good things like Jesus would define good things. Like, I don't think Caleb, where is he? He's right, oh, there he is. I don't think Caleb would define carrots as a good thing. But he needs them, right? I don't think any of my kids would define spankings as good things. But they need them. And God is saying, if you keep praying and if you keep seeking, if you keep knocking, God will give you those good things that move you closer to him. He will. So you have to define good things like God would want you to define good things. So I think that's what he means in this passage. He doesn't mean if you keep asking for that boat, God will give you the boat. It's not what he means. You know, if you keep asking to be president, you'll be president someday. It's not what he means. He means if you keep seeking God and if you keep knocking and asking God to make you more like himself, to reconcile you, he will. You can trust him for that. You can trust God to make you more like Christ. That's what you can trust him for. Now, the second question we kept asking is, but who can do that? You know, who can actually live reconciled to God? Well, we have to take one step back even further. In the beginning of the book, I think it's 1:21, I believe, off the top of my head, Matthew writes that they'll call him his name Jesus because he will come and save his people from their sins. Remember that? Remember how the book ends? It ends with Jesus going to the cross for our sins. Because we can't in ourselves do Matthew chapter 5 through 7. We can't. We haven't. If you look back at your past, you haven't done Matthew chapter 5 through 7 perfectly. You haven't. You can't. So Jesus came to die, to forgive us for all the times we haven't, to reconcile us to God. But it doesn't end with his crucifixion. Jesus rises from the dead, which is really important. He conquers death. And then as he's conquered death and he's standing before his followers and they're there, and he says to them, go into all the world and make disciples. What he means by that is help people follow me or help people follow Jesus, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. And then how does he end it? Teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. Because of Jesus' death, because of his resurrection, we can learn to obey what he's commanded us. But he doesn't end there either with teach them to obey everything I've commanded. He ends with, and lo, I am with you always, even to the ends of the age. And that's how we can obey his commands, through the power of his Spirit. Here's what I'm inviting you to do. I'm inviting you to ask. I'm inviting you to knock. I'm inviting you to seek. I'm inviting you to trust God enough to ask that your sins be forgiven and to knock by praying and fasting that he make you right with himself. I'm inviting you to seek him because you love him and because you trust him. You know, we can doubt people's love for us until they start to sacrifice themselves for us. That's why you don't doubt that your mom loves you. You know your mom loves you because she got up at night and cleaned up your puke, right? You know your mom loves you because she changed your dirty diapers. You know your mom loves you because she was the one that cleaned up your skin knee while your dad read the paper. I mean, you know your mom loves you because of all the times she stayed up late at night waiting for you to come home, praying, not worrying, praying, right? You know your mom loves you because she sacrificed so much for you. Well, listen, you know God loves you because he gave his son to die for you. You can trust, according to this passage, you can trust that God loves you, that he's providing what is best for you. Give your life to him. Be reconciled with God. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, I pray for my friends. I pray for my brothers and my sisters, Lord, that you'd reconcile them to yourself. Lord, for those of us that need to come to you for the forgiveness of our sins, Lord, I pray that you would help us do just that. For those of you that are far from you right now, who are going our own way, Lord, I pray that you help us trust you enough to come back. Lord, I pray for those who have an issue in their life that they can't trust you with, that they don't trust you with, that they refuse to let go of. God, in your grace, help them let go. Help them trust you. Lord, for all of us, I pray that you would glorify yourself with our lives, that you build your kingdom and establish your will in our lives. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.